Good morning.
Good morning.
I have printed notes. If you like them, just somebody can pass them out. People like them because they know when I'm about finished. Which is really optimistic, you know. Somebody says an optimist is somebody who closes their Bible when their preacher says in conclusion. I do appreciate being invited to speak. As I shared last time, when Jim asked me to speak, I feel a bit like Timothy teaching a class that Paul started. But I'm thankful for the opportunity. As I shared last time, just a bit of biographical information. I grew up about 50 miles from here. Mailing address was Liberty. The closest post office was Julian. It was on the right-hand side of the road going down, left-hand side coming back up. So went to NC State, got a degree in math education, taught school for a couple years. I was a credit manager for Leggett, which is Belk in Virginia, for 5 years. I've been in the ministry for about 38 years. Enjoy teaching, and so I've been doing that, thoroughly enjoying it. My wife Melinda's with me. I was teaching the first year in Greensboro. We got married in February. At the end of that school year, I tell folks I want to live in North Carolina. Melinda wanted to live in Virginia, so we compromised and moved to Virginia. So, but I'm glad to be here. This morning, I want us to look at a lesson I've called God's Spiritual Economy, and it begins with God's design for us. We all know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, don't we? Who can quote that for me? I thought this was a smart class. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any person should boast. But he knows the next verse.
For we are God's workmanship, created Christ Jesus to do good works, which he has prepared for us to do.
Beforehand, if we should walk in there. Amen. Somebody knew verse 10.
See, we are smart.
You are. I knew that. Jim was right. I knew that. I had no expectation.
Put them all together.
That's right. Really, because grace saving us only leads us to God's design for us. And we're his workmanship. The word workmanship is the word poema, which is poem. God wrote a poem about us. And every morning I get to wake up and read the next verse, you see. And we're his poem. And so God's design for us is full joy. How many Christians are known by their joyfulness? You know, some Christians look like they were weaned on a dill pickle. Really, they feel like, you know, that levity is wrong. I know Jesus laughed. I know he laughed. The reason I know that is kids like to be around him. And so do sinners. And so here, John 15:11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. God's design is full joy. It's also full life. Full life. Jesus in John 10 says, a thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it halfway. Have it to the full. Now, fullness of life and fullness of joy does not rule out hardship and pain and disappointment and all the other parts of that. We talked about that a bit last time I was here when I talked about the silence of God. You know, why is God silent sometimes when we cry out so hard and so intensely? Well, he's deepening in us full joy and full life, not superficial joy, not happiness, but joy. That sense that all is well. And so I want to look then at God's spiritual economy. God's word gives us an economy that relates to our actions. And that economy is just as certain as any other of his laws and principles. There's the physical laws of gravity and centrifugal force and cancer and all these other physical laws that are in effect in his creation. And there are spiritual laws that are just as certain as his physical laws. And that's what we're going to look at a bit this morning. And so I've been to Israel, had the opportunity to go to Israel several times. And I see this around, especially up in northern Israel, around the Golan. That sign says you have any fun in this field. You cannot walk through the flowers. You cannot see the vistas of the Golan Heights in this field. So that sign is designed to steal my joy, isn't it? Now, what's that sign designed to do? To keep me alive. That's right. To keep me from blowing myself up. Now, there are beautiful flowers in that field. But the powers that be in their wisdom said, there's landmines here, and you don't want to find a landmine, so stay out of the field. And there's times in our life a lot looks awfully attractive. But God has given us warnings to protect us. God's laws, God's promises are designed to provide for us and designed to protect us. And so we're going to look a bit this morning at the principle of God's spiritual economy. So the principle is given in Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. There's that word again. Sowing to the Spirit, you reap eternal life. When do we get eternal life? When do we get eternal life? When we die? No. The moment we trust Christ, we have eternal life. If you have a follower of Christ, you have eternal life now. And it doesn't really fully kick in until the resurrection. But we have eternal life now. And Jesus says, Galatians says, that if I sow to the Spirit, I will reap eternal life. And so let's look then at some truths about this. First of all, it's easy to be deceived in this area. Satan is our enemy, make no mistake. Now, how many remember Flip Wilson? Most of us are old enough to remember Flip Wilson. And what was his famous line?
The devil made me do it.
Right? Yeah, and Flip Wilson's the devil. And here, it almost mocked Satan, which isn't a smart idea. But here, we get this idea that, you know, is Satan real? I mean, remember a couple of kids were talking. You know, is there really a devil? And this kid says, I figure it's just like Santa Claus. Turn out to be your old man. But no, Satan is real. He's the enemy, and he wants to deceive us. And the truth is, if you can see this diagram, I didn't think of it in time to write it, but if this line here is the Christian life God has for us, that's the life. Satan wants us to be down there. He wants us off that path of eternal life, doesn't he? But he knows that he probably can't get us to do that. Very seldom does someone fall into sin. What happens is he has to make a small compromise. Not big, just small. And if they stay on this path, where will they be? Right where he wants them. And what Satan will do in his deception is to convince us this is the Christian life and these people are fanatics. And so, in the area of sowing to the flesh, it's easy to be deceived. In fact, is, and I won't share if I forget to remind me, that prayer, Bible study, and church attendance can be sowing to the flesh. And Satan deceives many, many followers of Christ into that. He deceives them. And so it's easy to be deceived. Secondly, God is very serious. God is not mocked. And while Christ came to show us the Father, to show us how much the Father loves us and cares for us, God is not to be mocked. And mocking God is not going yan, 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 like kids may do. Mocking God is living your life as if God doesn't exist. Living your life as if God doesn't exist is mocking God. If somehow his word is not true, that's mocking God. And unfortunately, many Christians live as functional atheists. They live their lives as if God's word and his truth doesn't exist for them. And that's sowing to the flesh. The very seed sown is the seed that gets reaped. Jacob lied to his father, didn't he? He stole the blessing and he lied to his father. Years later, Jacob had a favorite son, Joseph, right? And the brothers hated him. I think Joseph could have been a snotty-nosed little kid. Probably was. But the brothers killed him, or they sold him into slavery, took his coat. What did they tell Jacob happened to Joseph? He was torn by wild animals. Jacob lied to his dad. His sons lied to him. The very seed sown is the seed that you reap. I grew up on a farm. I know many are surprised at my urbane, sophisticated manner. I grew up on a farm. And I learned fairly early, we had the plant. We had like a 5-acre garden. We had five kids in our family. Daddy raised farm workers. And we had a 5-acre garden. And we would plant beans. This time you'll be planting beans. And I can remember thinking, you know, every bean that I plant, I've got a hoe, I've got to chop all the weeds out, I get all this stuff. So my brother and I, we were planting, we'd get in the end of the row, we'd throw a handful of seeds out just on the end of the row. Well, later on that spring, guess what came up? A whole lot of beans at the end of the row. Hey, where's it? Well, I don't know. It must have come up a big rain, you know. But the seed you sow is the seed you reap. And someone says many young people want to sow their wild oats and then pray for a crop failure. You know, it doesn't work. You know, if we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption. It just, that truth is inflexible. And so the very seed sown is the seed that we reap. There's two types of soil. There's the flesh. There's the flesh. It's the base nature of the unregenerate person. That's the flesh. Now, we're all born with an unregenerate nature, aren't we? And I mentioned a few minutes ago that prayer and Bible study and church attendance and church involvement can be sowing to the flesh. Well, how is that? I would define the flesh, and we tend in our times to define flesh as in bad sins, don't we? About 5 years ago, my wife and I were invited to go to India with what was then World Harvest, it's now Surge, to help teach a sonship seminar for Delhi Bible Institute. And one of the lessons I was giving was dealing with this. And I remember thinking then, you know, so I asked you, what's it mean to sow to the flesh? Lying and gossip and adultery and stealing, and those are. And I wrote up there, Bible study, prayer. And they wrote, how is that? And they asked, how is that? And any action, any attitude that we have that merit that puts our righteousness as a basis of God's favor or God's acceptance is a work of the flesh. The unregenerate person holds their good works up to God, don't they? They hold, I'm not as bad as other people. Well, that's true. You're not as good as some either. You know, what's that? You know, I just do the best I can. And I challenge them, do you really? You mean you can't do any better? Well, yeah. Even by your standards of judgment, then you're judged. But any standard of behavior that I hold up as a basis of my acceptance before God is a work of the flesh. And Satan learned early on that with many sincere, serious Christians, he can't get them into the bad sins. Lying and stealing. Now, some he does. But again, it usually starts with a small compromise. Just a small compromise. I guarantee Jim Baker didn't set out to lose his ministry by having affairs. It started off with a flirtation with the secretary. That's all. Nothing wrong with that. But you stay on that track, and you'll be there where Satan wants you. And so here, if he can convince Christians that their behavior, their quiet time every morning. When's the best time to have your quiet time? I used to say in the morning. Now I say whenever you'll have it. You know, some people don't become human until about 10 o'clock. You know, the best time to have your quiet time is when you'll have it. You know, years ago, some of us all remember the battle about translations. You know, what's the best translation? The one you'll read. That's the best translation. And if you enjoy reading Shakespeare, you know, then enjoy the King James. And I'm not being denigrating the King James. It's probably one of the major reasons English is the language around the world. A guy wrote a book, A River Runs Through It, I think, 20, 30 years ago. It says the reason English is the predominant language around the world is Shakespeare and the King James Bible. So it had a great impact, but it was Elizabethan English. You know, God wrote the word in classical Greek or Koine Greek? Koine, street Greek. So it's for the everyman can understand it. And so whatever translation you get best, read that one. And study, I like several. Several in study is helpful. You get different perspectives. And so the flesh is the base nature of unregenerate person. And the truth is, we still have that, don't we? There are those who teach victorious Christian living that you can reach a place of sanctification that you cease to sin. I don't hear that much anymore. But in doing some reading, several generations ago, there was a strong teaching of that. Some people out of the Wesleyan tradition kind of taught this second blessing, a second sanctification, that you cease to sin. I read years ago that D.L. Moody was shared a conference pulpit with a man who subscribed to that teaching, and he modestly admitted in one of his lectures that he had reached that place of sinless perfection. And the next morning, D.L. Moody dumped a glass of milk on his head, or a jar of milk on his head, and found that he wasn't quite as, you know, as pure as he thought he was. We all still carry that unregenerate, that desire to hold our work up to God as a basis of his acceptance. And that's sowing to the flesh. And so here, there's two types of soil, the flesh, and then there's the spirit. And that's the new nature given to every person when they trust Christ as Savior. That's that consciousness of God. I believe Adam and Eve were I'm one who believes there's body, soul, and spirit. I know there's two that are dichotomous. I'm trichotomous. But I believe what died in Eden was their spirit. My personal belief is they lost the Shekinah glory. I think Adam and Eve had a glow about them, and when they sinned, they lost the glow. And they knew they were naked. And what they lost was that consciousness of hearing and communicating with God. And that's what gets quickened when a person trusts Christ as Savior. The spirit gets quickened now. It's like a transceiver gets clicked on. They can hear and transmit to God. It needs to be kept on station, all illustrations there. So the principle given is here. There's two types of soil, flesh and spirit. And Galatians says, sow to the spirit. Sow to the spirit. Now, what is the seed? And they may come up with some other categories of seeds. Thoughts, actions, and attitudes. This is what we sow. And we've all known people that are outwardly very observant of Christian behavior. But we know their attitudes are very different than that. And so here, our thoughts. Jesus says if a man looks at a woman to lust in his heart, he's committed adultery. He put the thought realm into the area of sin. And so the seed, and again, if you put this with trying to bring our merit to God, thoughts, actions, and attitudes that do that is the flesh. So we want to see the principle illustrated. What is the value of an illustration? Anybody who has done any public teaching at all knows illustrations are windows that let light shine in on your lesson. You heard that, I'm sure. You know, illustrations are windows that let light in. To make sure the illustration lets light in and doesn't confuse. There are some illustrations you're going, I don't understand that. And so while they're teaching, you're trying to figure out how this illustration works. And so it's not a good idea to use too subtle illustrations. But the value of an illustration, and so if I say, what is a goatee? What is a goatee? I'd have this man stand up right here, see. I used to have people stand up. The definition is a small, sometimes pointed beard. I'd have someone stand up and I'd say, define for me a goatee. And they'll do this. I said, no, can't use your hands. Because they always want, it's a small, pointed beard. But how much better to do that? You know, how much better to see a picture of what we're trying to illustrate? And this is what I love about the Bible. I flow toward the Old Testament. I have to make myself sometimes go teach out of the New Testament because I'm a storyteller. Can you tell? I love a good story. Jesus loved a good story, didn't he? You know, they call parables here. And the Old Testament is full of good stories. And there's all sorts of good illustrations there. Some of us are old enough to remember what this is. It's a seed catalog, right? I remember getting seed catalogs. Maybe you still do. And there's insides, all sorts of pictures. But you know what there's pictures of? Pictures of fruit, not seeds. You'd think a seed catalog would have pictures of seeds. But it has pictures of fruit. And what the catalog says, if you plant this seed, you get that fruit. And my brother, who loved teaching and loved the Old Testament as much as I did, called the Old Testament God's seed catalog. If you plant this, you get that. And a seed is small and inconspicuous and easily overlooked. But it can raise and be something very, very, you know, strong or virulent. So the Old Testament is God's seed catalog. So we're going to see this principle illustrated in Numbers 14. So let's read this together. We know the background of this story. Israel had come out of Egypt. God brought them out with a mighty hand, split the Red Sea. They came out, took them to Sinai, gave them the law, established them as a nation. They had been in slavery for 400 years. They had no really national consciousness at all, no national cohesiveness. God took them out, separated them from everybody else, gave them the law, gave them the testimonies. Shekinah glory was there, gave them manna, took them to Kadesh Barnea, and to conquer the land. If you look on a map, he took them the long way around. They didn't go the shortest way from Egypt to Canaan. In fact, as God says, you're not ready to fight yet. If you go the short way, you're not ready to fight yet. So they went the long way. They took a shortcut. You know, someone says a shortcut is the quickest way to get somewhere where you weren't planning on going. And they went out across the Red Sea, and they went to Kadesh Barnea, and God says, go spy out the land. And they sent 12 spies, didn't they? And the 40 days they spent spying out the land, and they came back, and what was the report? 10 said no, 2 said yes. The 12 men went to spy out Canaan. 10 were bad, 2 were good, the little song kids used to sing. And so, what was the name of the good spies? What was the name of the bad spies? We don't know their names. But the truth is, they came back, and it's interesting, they agreed on the condition of the land, didn't they? Flowing milk and honey, and took this, you know, 2 men carrying a bunch of grapes, and, you know. But the difference was their view of the enemy, right? The view of the enemy. And the 10 says there are giants in the land. You know, we were like grasshoppers in their sight. In their sight in ours. They didn't look like grasshoppers to the giants. They looked like grasshoppers to themselves. And fear magnifies the enemy. But they came back, and so that night all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, how long would this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. In this wilderness, your bodies will fall. Every one of you, 20 years old and more, who was counted in the census and who was grumbling against me. None of you will enter the land I swore with an uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land you have rejected. But as for you, your bodies will fall in this wilderness. And here we see, to me, one of the clearest illustrations of God's spiritual economy. Sowing and reaping. So what did they sow? Grumbling? Discontentment? Are we aware how serious discontentment is? Rebellion. And if you're not careful, discontentment can grow quickly into rebellion. Maybe not overtly like they did, but in your hearts, I'm not happy with what God is doing in my life. I'm not happy with my situation. And we wind up in subtle, inward rebellion against God, where we stop listening to him in anything in our lives. That's a very serious place to be. The reaping, wandering. You know, I read this for years. He wandered around for 40 years. I thought later, to me, that was worse than death. Can you imagine just wandering around waiting to die? Never, ever, ever reaching your goal? I think that's the worst kind of death to die. Just waiting to die. Wandering around, waiting to die, wandering, then ultimately death. They reaped, and the King James says, they reaped corruption. They reaped death. And so here we see the sowing and the reaping. The principle illustrated that you reap what you sow. Now, the principle is applied, and I think this is interesting. Why 40 years? Why not 12? That's the number of completion. Why not 7? That's the perfect number. Why not 77? That's a route of interstate. Why? Why 40? Why 40? And it's interesting, being a math major, I love the mathematical symmetry and precision of the Bible. Now, there's a lot of mystery there, too, so I don't try not to reduce God to math. But there is a symmetry there that I like. God says, for 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explore the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it's like to have me against you. Boy, that should strike fear in our hearts. To have God against us. Now, can God be against us as his children? If we place ourselves in rebellion against God, we make God the enemy. He doesn't make himself the enemy. We make him the enemy. He doesn't want that. That was not his desire for the nation of Israel. His desire was to bring them in. With an uplifted hand, God says, I brought you out. And I did all these mighty works, but you so quickly forgot about them, and you let the sides of the enemy distract you from my sides. And so, why 40 years? 1 year for every day that they explored the land. God opposed them. As I shared earlier, that's not a place where I want God opposing me. Could anyone else think of a verse where God is opposed to somebody? Yes. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And humble, as we all know, is not thinking low of yourself. It's not thinking of yourself at all. So God opposed them. They reap more than they sow. You plant one kernel of corn, you get up a corn stalk with a couple ears with 100 kernels on each ear. That's your goal. You plant one bean, you get up a plant that produces many. And so here you plant one, you get multiple. It's easy and natural to sow to the flesh. It is difficult at first and ongoing, and supernatural to sow to the Spirit. The older I get, some sins have less appeal to me. I don't have the energy for them. But the truth is, there's a lot of sins that, ooh, they're more there than ever before. Some is just trusting God with my health. I've had a rough year in the last 6 months. I've had a stroke. I've had 3 days in hospital with intestinal bleeding. I've had all this stuff. My wife has gone through it, bless her heart. Mother passed away 2 years ago. Her dad lived with us for 14 months. He passed away 2 months ago. You know, we're moving. You know, bless this woman's heart. You know, but, and I said that in a blessing. Sometimes in the South, bless your heart is not a blessing. But I find it easy still to sow to my flesh. The part of me that doesn't want to trust God. And it changes with our age. And so I'm thankful, though, for the promise of the principle. This is, what's the name of this class? Berean. Why is it called the Berean class? For what? Very good. And see if these things were true. I grew up in a tradition, the Plymouth Brethren, that were known as people of the book, and we were. I knew more about the Bible when I was 10 than seminary graduates. But we grew up with a real pride that we knew the truth. And if you're not careful, you can search the scriptures to see what you disagree with, not what you agree with. That's a caution to keep. 1 Thessalonians, I think it's 4:23, says, examine all things. What do you do? Cling to the good. We tend, if we're not careful, especially in our Enlightenment, Anglo-European mentality, thinking we examine to see what's wrong. Examine to see what's good. And cling to that. Is there good in some good Catholic writers? Absolutely. I thank God I've learned to sip from many streams. I don't drink too deeply from some of them. But I'm thankful for being able to read people I don't always agree with, either in their understanding of God or their understanding of the Bible. But so here, the promise of the principle is this. It's in Galatians 6 again. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will what? Reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. So what does it mean to sow to the Spirit? You see, we often think of some spiritual exercise. Well, what's it mean to sow to the Spirit? Do good. Be a do-gooder. That's become a pejorative term, hasn't it? No. Do good. Do good. That's not complicated. I found the Christian life is not easy, but it's not complicated. In fact, as Jesus says, unless you think like a child. He didn't require children to think like adults. He said adults have to think like children. Not in naivete, but in the sense of trusting where you can't see. Children believe what they don't see. They trust that. That's what faith is. Faith is not a belief in the unknown. It's a trust in what I can't see. And so here, do good. Do good. Don't give up. How often as we really attempt, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to try to live the life Christ lived and do good. We tend not to see much happening, don't we? And again, my brother commented on this. Resist scratching up the seed. I want to see how it's doing. You know, don't scratch up the seed. You know, some seed takes a long time to germinate and come to fruition. Do good. And faith is trusting where I cannot see. I'm going to continue to do good. And doing good may be doing the best you can for another person. I shared with you that my wife's mother passed away, February of 2015 after a two-year bout with cancer, and it was a hard and painful death. And my wife's an only child, and Melinda's very involved. We try what we're going to do for our parents the best we can. To me, J.I. Packer defines love as doing the best you can for another person. In his book, Knowing God, that's one of the best definitions of love I've ever heard. Doing the best you can for another person. Which means I'm not responsible for doing what I can't do. I do what I can do. And he says, taking into account God's omniscience and omnipotence, that's a good definition for God's love. But I've taken that for our own, so we're going to do the best we can for our parents. And so the best we could for her mom, and her mom got good hospice care. Her mother passed away. Her dad was 93. I had lived in the same house for 50-some years. Wes came to live with us. He was a very, very stubborn, narcissistic man. He was. I mean, he was won all sorts of honors. He was a famous aviator in the Roanoke Valley and won the Congressional Gold Medal in February of 2015. The last time Edith was out of the house, Wes received a Congressional Gold Medal. He helped start Civil Air Patrol. He was an accomplished pilot, but flying was his life. One that loved him, we loved him. And so we're going to do the best we can. And so he came to live with us. Hardest thing I've ever done. You talk about bubbling up the flesh, brother. I offered to rent Wes out for a month. If you want the flesh bubbled up, let me loan you my father-in-law. Listen, we loved Wes. And he did the best he could. He tried to accommodate. It was tough. But you know what? I'm trusting God that we're doing good here. Because it was hard on her, and it was hard on me. But God says, Gary, you've got to, what he does, he challenges your will. And you don't like your will challenged. That's the flesh. And so he showed me the flesh in ways I wouldn't have seen it any other way. But you sow to the Spirit. You trust God that what he's doing in you and through you and for you will bear fruit, even if you can't see how. That's what faith is. And so here, we resist scratching up the seed. You will reap. And again, I love this principle. You plant one kernel of corn, how many kernels do you get back? 1,200. You plant one good deed, what's the fruit? 200. Now, you've got to resist trying to count the fruit. We do, you know, and I understand that. I remember Jim says we tend to measure successful churches by nickels and noses. Yeah, we do. And listen, I've been a pastor for years, and that was my heart. You know, nickels. And I want to see the church grow. I really did. I want to see it grow through conversion growth and that sort of thing. You know, and God's never allowed me to grow a church. Just hadn't. He's allowed my wife and I to touch people. And I came here with this, okay, God, you've called me to touch people here, and we've done that. You know, and but the truth is, I've got to trust God. And a lot of times we won't see the reaping until the judgment seat of Christ. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that promise. The spiritual truth of sowing and reaping is just as true for sowing to the spirit as it is sowing to the flesh. And I trust that. And a lot of times it's a very, it's a thought process of just living your life out to honor Christ in whatever you do. And when you sin, confess it quickly. For every one look at sin, get the man's name who wrote a really neat book called Reality. Really good little book. But he says, for every one look at sin, take 10 looks at Christ. Where sin abounded, grace kept up. Is that what it says? Where sin abounded, grace abounded more. So bring my abounding sin, knowing that God is waiting with grace that abounds even more. And so, what are some of the conclusions we can draw from this? Do you see God as a gotcha God? Jim laughs about the Far Side cartoon. Remember the Far Side? With Gary Larson, and he showed a picture of God in heaven with this thumb over, and the button was called Smite. With God over the Smite button. Ask Jim about God and the Smite button. And we view God as the Smite button God. We all know what kind of God's in the Old Testament. No, he's not the Smite button God. Love occurs over 400 times in the Old Testament. What God wants from Israelites? Just love me. Just love me. I only want just love me. What's the Shema? Hear, O Israel, your Lord God is one. You shall obey. No. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. What about them prophets prophesying all this disaster? You read the prophets. You can't read three chapters of prophecy of doom and gloom without God breaking. But if you'll just repent, I'll take you back. Please just repent, I'll take you back. Billy Yancey calls God the lovesick lover. Really, I just read through Hosea. I mean, just again, it blows my mind. The Old Testament God was an incredible God of love and grace. He showed himself to Moses, the Lord, the God, gracious, compassionate, forgiving 1,000 generations. But don't be left the guilty go unpunished. But there's that aspect of God that's very true. But what he leaves with is I'm gracious, compassionate. There's like four times that description of God's in the Old Testament. Gracious, compassionate, forgiving. The Old Testament God was an incredibly loving God. And that's the God that Jesus came to reveal. He came, the incarnate God. As Yancey again says, God with no bladder control. Came to show us the Father. Show us the Father. So do you see God as a gotcha God? Or do you see God as an Abba who delights to bless his children? Many of us have had kids. Many of us got grandkids. Love them. Somebody says that grandkids is God's reward for not killing your kids when they were teenagers. But do you see Abba as a God who, God is an Abba who wants to bless his children? How you view God will determine how you view sowing to the Spirit. Is it dutiful? Or is it full of joyful anticipation? Which is it? The have to, the want to of love is superior to the have to of duty. The want to of love is superior to the have to of duty. How do you view God will determine how you view not sowing to the flesh. Dutiful. Dallas Willard coined a term that I like, called it living a life of sin management. I'm not going to commit that sin. That's living a life of sin management. Live for Christ, and you'll stop sinning. He will show you the sin. So we'll stop sinning the wrong sin. You know, we'll stop sinning the wrong sin. God wants to get to the root of our sin. He wants us to stop sinning the most serious sin. And so here, how you view dutiful, are full of joyful anticipation. How do you do that? Ask the Holy Spirit to show you the ways you unknowingly sow to the flesh. He's anxious to show you because he knows it hinders your relationship with him. It hinders your understanding of his love for you. And then renew a commitment to sow to the Spirit. It's so interesting. I think it's Galatians that says, walk by the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's not saying not fulfilling the lust of the flesh means you're walking by the Spirit. You notice that? Walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So my aim is not to commit the lust of the flesh. My aim is to walk by the Spirit. I used to say repentance meant turning around, and it has that sense. But the goal of repentance is to follow Christ. And where that requires me to turn around, I turn around. Where that requires me to make a course adjustment of 30 degrees, I make a course adjustment of 30 degrees. Make your aim to follow Christ, not to not sin. And so here, renew a commitment to sow to the Spirit. And the neat part is, when you do that, what you get is full joy and full life. That's God's design for us. Any comments or questions? Anybody? Are you confused at a higher level now when you came in?
No.
Yeah, kind of. I thought about what you said. This illustrates that God is a God of second chances.
Yes.
Because you skipped over it, but God is going to destroy all the Israelites first.
Yeah, right.
Moses
comes to him, exactly. Yeah.
And so God.
Thank you. Thank you.
The present generation does suffer the consequences, but the future generation does not.
Yeah. Well, actually, the second generation suffered too because they had to run around for 40 years waiting for mom and dad to die.
Well, I mean,
Yeah, but exactly. That's a good point, Charles. Thank you. Thank you. Yes?
I really am embarrassed to ask this question.
No.
But I don't understand what you mean by sowed to the Spirit.
That part of us is, I give room for the Spirit in my life, that part that God works with, to rule my life. And the truth is, those are often very normal routine activities in life. And see, here's the thing. Sowing to the Spirit means I have a consistent quiet time. Okay, I'm not denigrating quiet time. Sowing to the Spirit means I'm connected and involved in local community, church community. Sowing to the Spirit means these prayer. Sowing to the Spirit means I spend time in prayer. So, and I'm glad you asked that question because I don't want to say, well, okay, these things. No, that's how I sow to the Spirit. But if I'm doing these activities to show merit before God, that's the flesh. But if I do these activities because I really want to connect with God, I want to experience that full joy, that full life. And I've got to admit, right now I don't have it. And that's a growing process.
So that's when I am sowing. That's when I'm getting closer to Him.
Exactly.
I'm sorry.
Yeah, whatever activities, to me, God's goal for us is not obedience. God's goal for us is to love Him. And you can't love somebody you really don't know.
That's basically what you mean. You're talking about motivation. Do I have my quiet time because I want to be like John that has quiet time every day?
Yeah.
So I feel like I need to have it. Or do I do it because I want to get closer to God?
Right, exactly. And let me share this encouragement. I don't know, I can't say I've ever done anything, but I don't know how much of my life I've ever done from absolutely pure motives. Okay? You know, there's usually a mixture of flesh and spirit. I just want more spirit and less flesh than last time. At Cornerstone, I just left there and I had a kind of a night. What do you say? Remember Gary saying, because I have all these truisms that I throw out. You know, and one of them was, my life's motto is try, fail, try again, fail better. The Christian life is life of failing better. Recognize where I failed, address those, but God is incredibly compassionate. Again, we go back to that verse, and compassionate, long-suffering. You know, we get in a hurry, don't we? God doesn't. You know, squash matures in 6 weeks, an oak tree in 40 years. You're growing squash or oak tree. Other comments or questions? We're about out of time. I saw Charles look at his watch.
No.
I know. Let's pray. And do you want to have some announcements on our closing prayer?
No. Why don't you close in prayer?
Let's pray.
Okay.
Lord, I'm thankful that you bring us together. Lord, that people get up early to hear your word taught. Lord, I pray that your Spirit magnified Christ this morning. May we see him, Lord, in his beauty, in his humanity, in his deity, in his fullness. and know that the joy he had with you, the life he had with you, he wants to bestow and indwell and give to us. Help us, Lord, to recognize where, obviously unknowingly, we've been sowing to the flesh, not to get afraid, not to become introspective, but to trust the Holy Spirit in our time with him to show us, and then to live that life out. Help us to know what it means to do good. I do thank you again for this class. I pray for Jim, Lord. I pray for healing, wisdom for the doctors. Pray for Cece, Lord, and all that's going on there. She cares for him. Again, we pray that this class would have a reputation of following the truth, and truth knowing is first of all a person, and then a concept. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.